This morning's reading is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verses 1 to 18. If you need a pew Bible, they should be coming round shortly. Just wave your hand. If you have a church Bible, it's on page 187. Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verses 1 to 18. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce, and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron, and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, "My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors, as it is today. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Brilliant. Thank you, Chris. Well, good morning again. It's nice to see you. And if you've joined us since I last was at the front showing, then I'm Chris. I'm a part of the team here. I've been here nearly 5 years, but I am a Bristolian. By birth, any other Bristolians in the room? Brilliant. Not that many. Okay, we got a few Bristolians. And I actually became a Christian here at Christchurch when I was about 14, which seems like a long time ago. And I've come back to be a part of the team, and Helena, my wife, and our two kids. And we've been here about 5 years nearly this time around. Can I ask, before I go any further, are there any newcomers with us? Anyone here for the first time, or any guests or visitors with us? Could you chuck a hand up in the air for us? Brilliant. Can we welcome our guests and newcomers? It's great to see you. You're really, really welcome. It's really lovely to see you, and do connect with someone at the end. Honestly, I'm really tired this morning. I'm tired. I got two little kids, and you know when they're babies. If you've had kids, or you have been a baby, what you might know if you're a parent, is that as babies, sleep is one of those things that, as a parent, is mixed, very mixed. Sometimes it goes well, and sometimes it really is quite awful. But as particularly when they're babies, you kind of get used. You have this capacity to deal with it, or at least we have. And then they get to the stage where they get a bit older, and they decide to sleep more like sort of normal human beings. And you get used to the fact that you get a bit more sleep, and that's lovely. And then they decide at random points in your life that they'll decide they won't want to sleep anymore. And it just feels like the worst thing once you get used to sleep. And then it gets broken up again. It feels really bad. And we've had a bit of a rough week with sleep this week. So I'm a bit tired this morning. So go gentle with me. Before I just start opening the passage, I want you just to turn to someone next to you. Just say hi. Welcome them if you've not seen them before. Take their name if you've not got their name. And say, see you at the end for coffee. Okay? Okay. Let's bring it back. Thank you. Great. So about 3 weeks ago or so, we were doing, in the middle of a series on worship with our community that we help oversee on Tuesdays, which is full of students in 20s and 30s and above as well. And I shared a message with them on one of those Tuesdays, and because this week is a sort of standalone week in many ways, this is not part of a series that's already going on, and it won't also be a part of a series that we're going to go into. I've got 1 week to play with, and so I'm going to share a bit of the message that I shared on that Tuesday, and because I felt like it could be really relevant for people here as well. And the bulk of it is going to be a story. I'm going to just tell you a story, and it's going to be about my life. And then I'm going to pull out from this chapter in Deuteronomy, which may seem slightly random for this Sunday morning, but it's going to hopefully make sense to you by the time we're done. In the October of 2005, I was standing in my church in Canterbury. I was I just started my final year of university studying sports science. Which has almost no bearing on my life at this point, other than I love sport and I'm a big sports fan and like to play when I can. I was standing where I always stood. We often stand and sit in the same places in church, don't we? And I had a place where I just went to as a student. And my history with God is that the first and probably most significant call that he placed on my life was as a worship leader and a songwriter, and remains to this day to be one of the most significant calls in my life. I love worship. I love to worship God. I love to worship through music. It's really the core part of my life and my connection with God. And I was standing in that church in October 2005, and I was worshiping God, and I felt God interrupt my worship. And I felt him say this to me: Chris, I'm sending you into the wilderness. I'm going to take worship away from you, and I'm going to teach you exclusively through my word. That was it. Chris, I'm sending you into the wilderness. I'm going to take worship away from you, and I'm going to teach you exclusively through my word. At that point, when I received that word, because I like new things, so I was quite excited about that. A new season with God, it sounded quite exciting to me. Exactly 1 week later, I was stood in the same place as I stood as a student in my church. I was worshiping God, singing probably similar kind of songs that I'd been singing the week before. And for some reason, I couldn't sing a word. I could not sing a single note. It was as if the we don't have worship buttons in our bodies, but if we did, it was as if God had pushed the off button on my ability to worship him through music. Literally, it had disappeared. It had gone. I had no capacity. Now, for someone who was a worship leader and had been doing this for quite a long time already, for someone who connected with God primarily through worship and music, this was it was a harrowing experience suddenly not to be able to sing. And I literally stood there, and I almost couldn't even understand the words that were on the screen. It was a bizarre experience. So I moved in the room. Shocking. I moved. I thought, I'll go to a different place in the room. Maybe that will help me. And it did nothing for me. And I stood there, nothing going on. Worship was stripped away from me during that time. Now, what happened as that time progressed is that God did begin to teach me through his word in a way that he'd never done before. And much of the scriptural revelation that I carry now probably was birthed in that time in 2005. As I went through the year, a strange thing began to happen. Because as I couldn't worship, and I'd stepped back from the worship team at my church, and I wasn't leading worship during that time because I felt like I couldn't. As I went through that year, the Lord began to give me vision. And he began to give me vision for young people. It was interesting because at that point I had not really any experience or interaction with young people. I wasn't doing youth ministry at my church in Canterbury. I'd obviously gone through youth work here at Christchurch, had an amazing time, and spent some of my gap year helping out. But it wasn't a big thing. It wasn't at that point a massive passion in my life. But during that year, God began to give me vision for young people. And he spoke to me very clearly out of a verse in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:58. I remember sitting in the library of my university, not doing probably what I could have been doing, which was a theme of my studies, and listening to a talk by a guy called Brian Houston, who's the senior pastor of Hillsong Church in Australia. He was talking about this verse, and it struck me, and God began to just pour this vision into my heart for young people, that they would be able to stand firm in their faith and know that their relationship and their labor with God is not in vain. That's what that verse talks about. So the year continued. Helena and I were talking about engagement at that point, and we were pretty serious about our relationship and how it was going to go. I was about to graduate, and what happened was that I decided I would apply to do an internship year or a kind of discipleship year in a church in Sheffield. I had some friends up in Sheffield, and they said it would be a great thing to do. Come up and join us. So I went, I applied, and I got an interview and went up to Sheffield for an interview. Had a great time there, and loved my experience of the interview, and they accepted me onto the course. That was really great, except for the fact that I never had any sense of peace about that I should go. This was in the April of 2006. At this point, I am still in the wilderness and having a very mixed experience of the wilderness. It was it was really tough. It was a really dry place. It was times where it felt exciting because God was speaking to me through the Bible in a way that he'd never done before, but there were other times where I just had no idea what was going on in my relationship with God. It was really a very up and down experience of life. And so we get through April, and I've still got no peace about going to Sheffield, and Helena was going to be in Canterbury another year, and we somehow in our very young brains thought it would work for her to be in Canterbury and me to be in Sheffield, and for us to try and work out engagement and marriage in that. It was never going to work. And thankfully, I didn't end up going to Sheffield. I got to August of 2006, and I went to a conference, a student conference called Momentum. It's a bit like Soul Survivor. And I had the worst week of my life. It was awful. I hated it. I still was in a really rough place of worship. I just couldn't do that. And a large part of our gatherings at that conference was worship. Really struggled. Except for one thing. And I'm pretty sure it was this year. In the August of 2006, and I've never seen this guy before or since, but for some reason, they decided to pull in for teaching at that conference a Canadian guy who had spent 12 years in spiritual wilderness. And I sat there, not being able to worship and finding it an awful experience, except for this one guy who'd been there 12 years, and I'd only been there about 9 months. So that was good. I felt a bit better about my experience. But he was talking about his experience of 12 years of spiritual wilderness. That gave me an amazing amount of hope for where I was and what God was doing. I got to the end of that week, which had been a terrible week, in the most internal conflict I can remember. I knew what I had to do, and I had to go home. I had to phone the church in Sheffield and say, hey, sorry, I can't come. I'm not going to come and join you. It was about a week before I had to go. They were amazing and said, don't worry about it. About 3 weeks later, I'm living at home with mum and dad. I'd gone back home. I got a job it was like a posh laundrette. And I used to iron people's shirts and their bed sheets. And I didn't know that happened, but it does happen. I don't iron anything. So I got this sort of ridiculous job, and I'm like, I'm in the middle of this wilderness experience. Helen and I are engaged, which is great, but we're also separated. I can't worship God. He's kind of teaching me through his word, but I'm having a really up and down time. I'm at the end of this kind of conflict in myself. I phone the guys in Sheffield and say, I'm not coming. And I'm like, what do I do? I've gone back home to iron shirts. What is my life about? About 3 weeks after I moved home, I was in the car with mum driving somewhere. I can't remember what it was. And I got a phone call. And the phone call is from the youth pastor at my church in Canterbury, where I was as a student. He said, hey, Chris, I'm about to leave my post as youth worker, and for some reason, your name keeps coming up in our conversation. We'd love you to apply for the role. Now, remember, a massive part of my year in the wilderness has been receiving vision for young people. So I thought, well, this is interesting. So I apply for the job. I get an interview. The interview happens to be on the day of my graduation, so I can't go to my graduation. Someone said to me, why didn't you try and change the interview? But I didn't think about that at the time. But my graduation was happening literally like 5 minutes down the road as I was sat there being interviewed. It was really strange. My parents were really gutted that they couldn't come to my graduation. But that's what happened. I was in the interview, had a really great time again in the interview. I was walking down Canterbury High Street later that day. The phone rings. It's the vicar of the church. And he says, hey, Chris, we'd love to offer you the post of youth pastor for this church. Great, I thought. This is fantastic. We're moving on. I got home that evening, and I thought, I'll just flick through my journal, because one of the things that I wanted to try and do in the wilderness was try and journal some stuff, try and write down some of my experience of what life was like in that place. I wasn't very good at it a lot of the time, but I did do some writing. I decided to flick back through my journal. I flicked back to the beginning of my journal of that time. I looked at the date, and what I discovered as I looked at the date was that it was exactly 365 days since God had called me into the wilderness to the day that I got the job as a youth pastor at my church in Canterbury. 365 days, exactly 1 year. And in that moment, as I looked at the date, in that moment, God said to me, and now it's time to come out. And I came, he took me out of the wilderness at that point, exactly 1 year, 365 days later. I learned an important lesson on that day, which is one of the most important lessons and most important things I've learned about God in my whole life, that his timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. He called me in, and 365 days later, he called me out. He gave me vision in the wilderness. And he gave me purpose at the end of it. It was a hard time, but it was a perfect time. Now, during that year, this passage in Deuteronomy 8 cropped up quite a bit. I took a bunch of things out of that passage during that year, and these are some of the things I want to share with you today. Today really is all about worshiping in the wilderness. I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you're in a really a fantastic place with God in your relationship, and it feels life-giving and full and rich. That's wonderful if you are. Some of you might feel actually in quite a dry place. And I suppose today is really geared around you. If you feel like you're in a dry place with God, and it's quite a hard experience. It's up and down. It's sometimes you know what you're doing. Sometimes it feels like you have no idea where God is. It feels dry. This one's for you today. So if you've got a Bible, can I ask you to flick open again to Deuteronomy chapter 8? That would be great. Okay. I'm going to give you a few things. Number one. Verse 1 says this. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today so that you may live, increase, and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. I believe this is still a relevant message for us today as children of God. The promised land, the place where God had ordained and designed for his people to dwell. That message is still relevant for us today. What is the land you exist in? What is the purpose and the destiny that God has put on your life? The land that he has called you to enter and possess. He calls us to live, to increase, to enter and possess that land. My question to you is, do you know what your purpose is? Do you know what God has said to you about your life and the things he's asked you to do? It's okay if you don't. But he has amazing plans and amazing purposes for your life. He has an amazing destiny for you to fulfill. And he wants you to live in it, to increase in it, to enter into it, to possess that thing. The promised land was that place for Israel. And he has ordained a place for you, I believe, in your destiny. Number two, remember what God has done. The source of our praise is the remembering of God's hand in our lives. So often, we feel like our well is dry because we forget what God has done. This scripture here, I think three times, verse 2, verse 11, verse 18, talks about the importance of remembering what God has done. Remembering what God has done. Sometimes it's hard for us to praise God in a tough time because we've forgotten. Sometimes when we enter a dry place, it remains dry for a long time because our well of praise is empty, because we've forgotten what he did. Can you remember the times where God has done something in your life, where he has spoken something clearly, where he has provided in a certain way, where he's given you a relationship or a need, or he's met something? Or can you remember a time where the hand of God was active in your life? I encourage you today, tomorrow, this week, spend some time remembering what God has done. Let that be a fuel for your praise. Worshiping in the wilderness comes from a place of memory. Because when it's dry, it's hard to praise. It's hard to praise when it's dry. You know, when I look back at that journal and I discovered that God had done that thing in exactly a year, that has continued to be a fuel of praise in my life. Because I can remember that he did it. I can remember that in the hardest place, during the middle of it all, he still was doing something. And whilst I couldn't see it at the time, he was still doing it. Can you remember what God has done? I encourage you today, try and remember something that God has done. Let that be a source of praise in your life. Number three, and this is the main thing I want to land on. Your connection with God, so your relationship with God, your belief in who he is will determine the nature of your worship. Your connection to God, your relationship with him, and your belief in who he is will determine the nature of your worship. So who you believe God is will determine how you worship him. The nature of your relationship with him and your connection with him will determine your ability to worship him. There are four things I want to pull out of this passage to do with that one point. Number one, God wants to know your heart. Verse 2 says this, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart. So often in a verse like that, what we tend to focus on is the humbling and the testing that God does in our lives. And we often forget what the point was. And suddenly our belief in God becomes that he is a God that humbles and tests us. And that's true. But the purpose was that he wanted to know their hearts. God wants to know your heart. He wants to know what's in your heart. He wants to know. If you don't believe that God wants to know what's in your heart, your worship will be determined by that belief. Maybe you'll worship from a distance. Maybe you won't engage with God on an emotional level. But God wants to know your heart. Number two, this passage talks about manna. Manna is the miraculous food that dropped from heaven during the desert. I'm fascinated by manna. Does anyone know what manna tasted like, by the way? Yeah. What did you say, Ben? Yeah. But got it right. Manna, Exodus, I think it's Exodus 16, tells us that manna tasted like, they were like wafers that tasted like honey and coriander. Like they were as white as coriander seed and they tasted like honey, is what it says. Which I find really interesting because the land that God was taking his people to was a land flowing with milk and what? Honey. And in the wilderness, he provided food for them that dropped from heaven that tasted like honey. I find that amazing. Because in the middle of the wilderness, and they had no idea, other than that God had already said that he was taking them to a land flowing with milk and honey, but he was providing them with miraculous food that tasted like something that of the land that they were going to go into. Even in the wilderness, God was telling them about their future plans. He was telling them about the land they were going into. Manna tasted like honey. I find that amazing. The point is, though, verse 3 says this. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you, and you'll remember this phrase from Jesus, that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So your connection to God, your relationship with him, and your belief in who he is will determine the nature of your worship. Number one, he wants to know your heart. Number two, our souls are dependent on the fresh and daily word of God in our lives. Manna fell fresh every day. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. As believers, we are dependent on the word that comes from the mouth of God that is fresh and living and daily and active. And I don't know how that comes for you, if it does. I don't know. I don't know if it's that you read your Bible every day and you receive it through that. I don't know if you pray and you talk with God every day and you hear his voice in that way. I don't know what it is for you, but your soul is utterly dependent on the fresh and daily word from God. Because the people of Israel survived on manna, which fell daily. I'm dependent. My relationship with God is dependent on his voice and his word. Number three, verse 5 says this, "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." This speaks of God the Father. And he has and will always continue to be a father. God is a father. This talks about the discipline of children and his son, like he disciplines his son. This is talking about a father. So, if your relationship with God, your connection to him, and your belief in who he is determines the nature of your worship, number one, he wants to know your heart. Number two, we are dependent on the fresh and daily word from God. Number three, he's a father. He has and always will continue to be a father, a loving father who loves his children, who has good gifts and good plans for his children. He is a loving father. Now, if your belief in God is that he's an angry, vengeful, horrible guy, then your worship will be determined by that belief system. If you believe that God wants to know your heart, that he wants to speak to you, and that he's a loving father, then your worship will also be impacted by that belief system. He's a loving father who loves his children. Number four, verses 1, 6, and 11. I want to say this. This passage talks a lot about obedience. And obedience is really key in our relationship with God. It's a really important aspect of our relationship with God. Really important. But in this passage, if our obedience to God is framed by the belief in who I know him to be, then I will obey him through love, not through duty. So if I believe that God wants to know my heart, and if I believe that he wants to speak to me, if I believe that he's a loving father, and my relationship is determined by some of those things with him, then my obedience to him comes from a place of love and passion, because I love God. I believe he wants to know my heart. I believe that he wants to speak to me. I believe that he's a loving father, and I want to obey him because I love him. Not because he's angry and he just wants to push me into stuff, and it's not a dutiful thing for me, or I hope it's not. Sometimes I guess it is, and it will be for some of us too. But for me, I want my obedience to God to come from a place of love for him and passion for him, not out of a place of duty. So my connection with God and my relationship with him will determine the nature of how I worship him. Worshipping in the wilderness can be really hard. Worshipping in a dry place can be really hard. But there are foundational things. There are foundational truths in here that can speak to you even in a dry place. That God wants to know your heart. God wants to speak to you. God is a loving father. Even in a dry place, those things can be life to you. I want to stop there because I want to give an opportunity for people to pray. So can I invite you to stand where you are? I'm going to explain a bit about how we're going to do this. If you're a part of the prayer ministry team here, I'm going to ask you to come forward in a second, and we're going to pray for anyone that would like to do that. But we're also going to pray for you right now as well before we come back into some worship. I don't know with what clarity how clear that came out to you. I don't know if it spoke to you in any way. I don't know where you're at. A lot of you. But particularly this morning, if you find yourself in a dry place in your relationship with God, I really want to pray for you. I really, really want to pray for you. So let's just pause for a moment. We've got time. We've got 10 minutes. God can do a lot in 10 minutes. So in a second, I'm going to ask that if for you this message is relevant, it makes sense to you, you find yourself in a dry place, I'm going to ask you to place a hand on your heart just to start with, okay? I want to give a safe way of engaging in this initially, and then we'll invite you forward if you'd like to pray that way as well. So if for you you find yourself in that place and you want to pray about that this morning, just place a hand on your heart. And you can do that now. That's it. That's great. Thanks. That's great. Thank you so much. Sometimes in church it's really hard to acknowledge that you're in a dry place. So if you're really acknowledging that this morning, thank you for doing that. I understand that that's not always an easy thing to do. I want to pray for you. Father, thank you again this morning that you know where every single person is. You know where they're at in their relationship with you. You know the things that they're thinking and feeling. You know the things that they're experiencing or not experiencing with you. You know the things that they're believing, the things they're not believing. You know it all, Father, and I thank you that you do. I thank you that in a room of this size, you can know uniquely what's going on in people's hearts and minds. And I thank you, Father, for every person, whether they respond in this moment or not, for every person who feels like they're in a dry place with you in this moment. And I thank you for each person. I thank you that you know them. I thank you that you love them. I pray, Father, that this morning something of what's been said and sung would speak directly into these hearts. I pray that they would know something of the perfection of your timing. I pray that we would know something of the fact that you want to know our hearts, that you desire to speak to us, and that you are a loving Father. I pray that we would know something of that this morning. I pray as we go forward into the next few days, into the week, Holy Spirit, we welcome you to come and continue your work. We welcome you to come and to continue your work in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Can I just ask in the next 5 minutes, can I ask prayer ministry team to come forward now if you're part of the prayer ministry team, and just make your way over to this side, to my left, your right. And then if you would like to be prayed for specifically for any of this stuff or for anything else at all, then also come forward and pray. We've got just over 5 minutes together to do that. So ministry team, do please come now. If you know you're on the ministry team, come. I need you there now. Thank you. All right, we're going to worship a bit more, and then I'll come to close. Thank you.
Your heart in the stream.